angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on the many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, and with the wine of those whose sexual immorality the dwellers on the earth have become drunk." And he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written the name of Mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman, drunk with blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled greatly. But the angel said to me, "Why do you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast with seven heads and 10 horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. And the dwellers on the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, will marvel to see the beast, because it was and is not and is to come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. They are also seven kings, five of whom have fallen. One is, the other has not yet come. And when he does come, he must remain only a little while. As for the beast that was and is not, it is an eighth, but it belongs to the seventh, and it goes to destruction. And the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive authority as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. These are of one kind, and they hand over their power and authority to the beast. They will make war on the Lamb, and the Lamb will conquer them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with him are called and chosen and faithful. And the angel said to me, "The waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And the 10 horns that you saw, they and the beast will hate the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked and devour her flesh and burn her up with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to carry out the purpose of being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth." After I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory, and he called out with a mighty voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean, detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living." Then I heard another voice from the heavens saying, "Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back as she has paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she is mixed, as she glorified herself and lived in luxury. So give her a like measure of torment and mourning. Since in her heart she says, 'I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see.' For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire. For mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. And the kings of the earth who committed sexual immorality and lived in luxury with her will weep and wail over her when they see the smoke of her burning."
Thank you, Erica. And welcome to Revelation 17 and 18. We're going to be talking about the mystery Babylon, and we're going to be talking about commercial Babylon. And as we get started, I would like to ask you to think about Babylon in terms of political power, religious corruption, and economic prosperity. If you keep those three things in mind, it'll really help you as we kind of work through this. So to get started, let me just kind of summarize a little bit. So we have Mystery Babylon, which is basically Revelation 17, and Commercial Babylon, which is Revelation 18. So Commercial Babylon, we're thinking of the economic, religious system, political system. Whereas Mystery Babylon, we're kind of thinking of the prostitute. But they overlap, and you'll see them overlapping in both chapter 17 and in chapter 18. So we kind of have to be flexible as we go through this and not lock in too much on one or the other. So the symbol for Mystery Babylon is prostitute. The symbol for Commercial Babylon is the great city. And we could think of the great city anciently, thinking of Babylon proper itself. We could think of the time when John is writing the great city of Rome, even with the seven hills around it. And we could think about Commercial Babylon in terms of, are we living in a system that has political power, religious corruption, and economic prosperity as goals, as idols, we could even say? Are we living in a situation where we see that? So Mystery Babylon is identified with ancient Babylon and Rome. I kind of already talked about that. And then Commercial Babylon is just kind of generically a wealthy coastal city is what we kind of imagine. The world system is personified in chapter 17 by the woman, the whore, the harlot, and the mother of prostitutes. And it's in chapter 18, the world system is personified by a great city. In Mystery Babylon, the prostitute is guilty of abominations, religious abominations, in particular sexual immorality. We've already seen that because we've talked about the cup, even the golden cup, where God, in his sovereignty, pours out the golden cup and says, go ahead, drink deep. And so we've already seen that. We're going to kind of see it again. Commercial Babylon is guilty of greed and self-indulgence. And then they're both destroyed. In fact, they were already destroyed in previous chapter. But, you know, there's a circling around. We've talked about it like being in a museum or just even sometimes if there is a work of art, I think of Calder and some of the stabiles that he has created. And you look at it from one angle and it looks like this, and you look at it from another angle and it looks entirely different. It kind of speaks to you in different ways. And that's what the book of Revelation does. Every cycle kind of speaks to us in a different way. So Mystery Babylon is destroyed by the kings, by the political powers that previously supported her. They turn on her. With God's sovereignty, they turn on her. And in Commercial Babylon, it seems to be a more of a sudden act directly of God. But of course, God is sovereign in both of those situations. So any questions on that as we kind of get started? Okay. So we have Mystery Babylon, Commercial Babylon, and as I said, there's overlap there, even to the point where it's helpful sometimes for us to just kind of collapse them and try to think of them both, to think of the woman and the city kind of together. It's a little bit of a mind-blowing experience, but it's worth trying. So I've already kind of said ancient Babylon, the experience of God's chosen people with ancient Babylon was that they were captured, they were taken away as captives. And so everything they understood about order and government and power and you know, structure of society that they understood in Israel, all that's gone. Now they're just slaves. They got nothing. They're slaves. And so being under the foot, if you will, of Babylon is the experience of ancient Babylon that the Jews all remember. At the time that John writes this, and even as we saw the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, the experience of Babylon is it seems like Rome is Babylon. Rome is sort of the new Babylon. The actual Babylon, ancient, is dust. There's nothing left of the ancient Babylon. But now we have Rome, which acts in many ways like the ancient Babylon. And then a question gets to be, as we read this, because we know the book of Revelation was written to the seven churches, but we also know it's written to the church proper. So we can ask the question, how is Babylon experienced in the church age? And so we know it's the same thing. We know that there's political power struggles, that there's religious corruption, there's economic prosperity, that these are idols and that they are corrupting idols. So this is nothing new. We've seen this before, and we've talked about the four horsemen, is that the job of the four horsemen is they go out and even at the fourth horseman, and they end up killing a third with plagues and wars and top-down oppression. That's not unfamiliar to us in our world today. So we want to take from the banquet, we want to enjoy from the buffet. There are these things that have it has a historical meaning to it, but it also has meaning to it that we can enjoy as we read these. Any questions on that? All right. So today we're going to look at 17 and 18. I've kind of already introduced them. We're going to look at the great prostitute. We'll look at the kings, the heads, the horns, and the beast. We'll consider the sins of Babylon in chapter 18. And then we'll see the fate of mystery Babylon and the fate of commercial Babylon. And it kind of folds together quite nicely. So mystery Babylon, her location is in the wilderness. And the wilderness is often associated with demons in the Bible. And in fact, the experience that some people have with spirits and paranormal and things like that is that they see a higher sort of exposure or experience of paranormal activity and even demonic activity in wilderness, in the woods, or in wilderness. And I don't know why that is. It's just, but that seems to be something we see not only in the Bible, but we see it in some experiences that people have even today. Her mount is the scarlet beast. Her adornment is purple and scarlet. Her cup is abominations. We've seen this already. And her name is Babylon the Great. And so the angel says, one of the seven angels, come, I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters. And let me back up. We'll see a little further down in chapter 17. Many waters refers to all of the various cities and countries and economies in the world, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality. In other words, they have idolized political power, religious corruption, and economic prosperity. And in the process, it really is akin to sexual or immorality. Sexual immorality is a good metaphor for having these as idols instead of having God. And then here's the further down in chapter 17 in the angels. So sometimes we get these explanations that come later. And since we're kind of time limited, I think as we read through it, the experience is you're supposed to read it. You're supposed to read verses 1 and 2, and you're supposed to say, huh, who's that? And then you get further down, and you get to verse 15, and it says, okay, you waited long enough. I'll tell you what's going on. The waters that you saw where the prostitute is seated are the peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. And the woman, this is the next verse, 18, the woman that you saw is the great city. See that combining? The woman is the city. Mind blow. I mean, we kind of have to work with that a little bit. The woman is the city that has dominion over the kings of the earth. If you get that, if you get the idea that these are metaphorical, they're symbolic, and we have to kind of relax and enjoy the mystery, really, and it's just called Mystery Babylon. Enjoy the mystery of the woman is the city. And so in chapter 17, we read a lot more about the woman, but we read about the city. In chapter 18, we read about the city, but we also read about the woman. Okay. And this reminds us of something we saw in chapter 14, the business of drinking the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the idea of Babylon being fallen, and the golden cup. I mean, this is really amazing. Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand. Think about what that is saying. So we're going through the last book of the Bible, often called the Apocalypse, but also called the Book of Revelation. And we had seen earlier this idea of the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, the harlot in Revelation. And we saw Babylon was a golden cup. So now we have this idea of the cup being poured. It's in the Lord's hand. But the choice is to drink deep from the cup of immorality. And that's what Babylon does, and that's what we see here. So, John is our tour guide. John is directing the tour bus as we go through the book of Revelation. And four times in the process, he talks about being in the Spirit. And here we see he carried me away in the Spirit into a wilderness. Well, the first time we saw that, the idea of being in the Spirit, was at the very beginning of the book of Revelation. And John said, I was in the Spirit, and the Lord began to give to me this and told me to write it down. So what does that mean? It means he was, in a sense, elevated to, in a spiritual sense, more aware of what's going on spiritually, and then he could write that down. And immediately after we talked about the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3, John also says he was in the Spirit. So in chapters 2 and 3, John is thinking about the seven churches. So that's a geographical area that he's very familiar with. He ministered in those areas before he was on Patmos. But now he's being elevated to the throne room of God. So at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. So before it was more horizontal, now it's extremely vertical. That gets us to today's reading. And he carried me away in the Spirit into a wilderness. So now we're going into some dangerous territory. Wilderness, where there are demons, and there is corruption, and there's religious corruption. And so it's dangerous territory, but he has to go there to see what's going on in the dark world of Babylon, the mystery Babylon, the prostitute sitting on the beast. He has to go there to see that. But not to worry, because by the time we get to the end of the book, he will once again say, he carried me away in the Spirit to a gray high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. So the man is traveling around quite a bit. In a spiritual sense, he gets to see things that most people don't get to see. Okay, any questions on that? All right. And when he got into the wilderness, he saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had seven heads and ten horns. First of all, blasphemous names. Blasphemous names are the names of gods, demons, lower G gods. Elohim in Hebrew, but not, right. Not God Elohim, but God, small E gods Elohim. And so those are the blasphemous names. The gods of political power, the gods of religious corruption, the gods of economic prosperity. So yeah, go ahead.
In the Greek, is that a small e?
They don't have capitals in Greek. Yeah. So, okay. So we have this, and there's a lot of different, you could find lots of different artwork of the prostitute on the beast. All right. So the beast is familiar territory. We saw the beast in Revelation 13. This is the beast, the very same beast with the leopard spots and the seven heads that came out of the sea. And so if you go back and look, 10 horns, fierce appearance, the authority of the dragon, broadly representative of the political sphere and perversion and corruption of the state, operates by conquest, often called the Antichrist, and requires that we have endurance. For us to deal with all this and persecution, which we're not having in the United States, but all over the world there's persecution of Christians, and it's required that we have endurance. That's what we're called. We're not called to lift a fist. We're called to endure. So the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, which, you remember purple, when we talked about the snails and 250,000 snails for 1 ounce of the purple dye, and scarlet, again, an expensive dye, adorned with gold and jewels and pearls to signify her wealth. And we want to contrast her pride, her arrogance, her claim, I'm not a widow, I'm a queen. And to contrast that with Christ's bride, the church, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper clear as crystal. What an amazing opposite that the church is to the mystery Babylon. Okay. Holding in her hand a golden cup. So this is reference to the golden cup, full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And the abominations and the impurity of her sexual immorality is a reference, it's a metaphor for all of the idols that she represents. And on her forehead was written the name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and earth's abominations. And we saw the term Babylon the Great show up earlier in the Old Testament in Daniel 4. And there's so much in chapters 15, 16, 17, 18 that echo Daniel that if I started, you know, bringing all that forward, we would be here until 2027. So I passed out this picture last week with your handout. It's actually a colorized version of a drawing that was in Martin Luther's Illustrated Bible. And I just like it because, I like it because you have the waters here symbolizing the multitudes. You got pretty much the same thing with the woman on the dragon with the seven heads. She's holding the golden cup. But what I like are the kings. These are all the kings, and they're prostrating themselves to the mystery Babylon so that they could have political power, religious corruption, and economic prosperity. So I enjoy seeing that. So we've talked about just kind of reintroducing the great prostitute. Now we want to get into some verses that belie any kind of orderly explanation. There is a lot of mystery built into some of these passages, one in particular, that I am not going to step outside of the pages of the Bible to try to solve the puzzles. I'm going to try to stay in the Bible and just recognize, yep, there's some puzzles there, and I want to understand it as much as the Bible asks me to by giving me explanation. So king's heads, horns, and the beast. When I saw her, I marveled greatly, but the angel said, why do you marvel? I'll tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast with the seven heads and ten horns that carries her. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to rise from the bottomless pit and go to destruction. Now, there's a lot of ways that people have tried to understand this and explain it. One of the ways that I find interesting and compelling is the idea that the beast is the beast that we're talking about. We're talking about the sea beast, who is the Antichrist. And the sea beast had more of a free reign before Christ came. But when Christ came, his power was limited. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the church.
That's right.
So there are limitations. There's only so much you can do. As Dave, Pastor Dave mentioned earlier this morning in talking to Evan, it just seems like the history is the more persecution there is of Christians, the more the church grows. When I was in about the sixth grade, I read a book called 4 Years in a Red Hell. It was written by a Catholic priest who was in China when China had been taken over by the communists, and he was imprisoned and tortured for many, many years. And as I read that book, even though he eventually was able to get out of China, and it's kind of like some of these hostages we see from Hamas, he was just emaciated and it was terrible, but he got out. And when I read that in about the sixth grade, I just thought, you know, there's no hope. There's no hope in China. It's so cruel and so pervasive and so controlling. And we saw last week, there's still a lot of control in China, even more than we've ever seen in the history of humanity when it comes to face recognition and social credit scores and all of that. But I thought there's no hope. What I didn't understand in all the wisdom of a sixth grader is that the priest got out to tell his story about how he was witnessing to his faith in China, number one. And number two, it wasn't over. There were home churches even back in the 40s and the 50s. There were home churches. And now where are the most Christians in the world?
China.
China. More Christians in China than any other country in the whole world. And what is that saying? That's saying the beast is held back. There are limits on what communist China can do. There are limits of what anyone can do because God's gospel is going forward. And nothing's going to stop it from going forward, not even the gates of hell. Yes, please. Amen. 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 Okay. All right. Okay. Amen. No.
You know, isn't it insane? And I'm asking the question over and over again, chapter after chapter, that whether it's political power or, you know, religious corruption or economic prosperity, that when we as people try to please ourselves instead of God, it's all drunken, you know, blasphemy.
Drinking out of the cup.
And
yep.
There's only one God in charge and he wins.
That's right.
He's saying, and I told you this was going to happen.
Yeah.
And this is how, and I'm going to win and I'm going to throw them all down and you're not believing it.
So what Robert did is he just kind of led us into the next verse. This calls for a mind with wisdom. Go ahead.
I was going to say that ties right in with John 4. You can drink of this, but right. If you drink of this water,
right.
You never thirst.
Right, Fred.
Well, you know, the thing is it's in a gold cup. It looks so good. Like you talk to the Jews, he says, hey, you're like whitewashed tombs full of dry bones.
Right.
Yeah, you ever watch a commercial for gambling? Oh, boy, that looks like fun.
Yeah.
You know, where does it lead? Well, it's the same thing. All these things make it look so good, but yet it leads to destruction.
Amen.
That's what we have to be careful of. When we hear, hey, I promise you prosperity and this and that and that, you realize, wait a second, you know, but it's costing me.
It always costs. And it's going to cost the prostitute. We're going to see that in a bit. Before I do, go ahead.
It reminds me, whenever you cross into on 75 from Ohio into Michigan, it's just a sea of cannabis, gambling.
Yeah, that's right.
Injury lawyers.
Yeah. Well, they have their own injury lawyers in Ohio, but they come here for the gambling and for the, okay. So really, really quickly on the was, is, not, will be, really quickly, I'm going to fly through this. There are different theories other than what I have presented is, well, let's just relax a little bit and think about Christ. It reminds me, I shouldn't talk about Daniel, but it reminds me of the stone hitting the feet of the statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the rock. But despite all that, there are several theories that have been proposed to explain Revelation 7:10. One is the Pope's theory, which is historical. One is the world empire's history, which is an echo of Daniel, which is historical. One is the Roman emperor's theory, which is historical. And then there's the totality of Antichrist government throughout history, which is what I'm emphasizing, even though some of these have some things that we can be thinking about. So the popes, I don't know how they figured this out, but they said if you start with the Lateran Treaty, which is how the Vatican became a separate country in Italy, thanks to Mussolini. So if you count the popes, you get to the eighth pope, and somehow or another, Francis is the eighth pope, and it belongs to the seventh pope, which was Benedict. And so that's a theory. Another theory is sort of the echo of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. The seven kings, and so we have Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and then the world order, and people have a lot of fun with that. They think the United States is Babylon. I mean, it gets crazy. Then you have the Roman emperor theory, where we try to figure out seven emperors, five of whom in fallen, one is not, you know, as of a time. The problem is you can't get there. There's no way to count the emperors, especially if you go back before Augustus and you start with Julius Caesar. That throws everything off. So it's a little tough doing the popes and the emperors and the kings. And so what I find helpful is to realize there is a lot of symbolism here. Yes, there's some historical referencing that goes on, but there's some overlap with some of the symbols that go on. There's also three time frames. Their time, there was a time that was written, the seven churches, our time, the church age, and future time. And so a lot of these things that we're reading, they have relevance to us. They have relevance at the time it was written to the seven churches. They have relevance to us, but they also give us some relevance to what to expect in the future. All right, then, and we've done that, and then we get to the linchpin verse of all of chapters 17 and 18, which was our focus verse this morning. They will make war on the Lamb. And remember how last week we kind of stopped everything and Jesus, you know, kind of leaned in and spoke to us to give us encouragement? Same thing here. We kind of stop everything and we kind of remind ourselves all of this stuff with the kings and the horns and everything. They're going to make war on the Lamb. What's the difference? The Lamb's going to win. The Lamb's going to win. That's all we need to know. The Lamb's going to win. So, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those with Him are called and chosen and faithful.
That's me, baby.
That's it. That's it. Okay. All right. And then we have the kings turning on the prostitute. It's exactly what Fred was talking about, is you can't go on like this. You can't go on like this without having it collapse. You know, the more wealthy, just look at any country. The more wealthy a country gets, the more vulnerable it is to revolution and a complete chaos and a complete tearing down and a restarting. That's a history that takes place all over the world. And so you can only go so long with all of this stuff intact. Eventually it collapses. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. You know, we sometimes, there's no peace for the wicked. Yeah, there is no peace for the wicked. For those who are in rebellion to God, there is war. And we just found out the Lamb wins. Okay. So God has put it in their heart. The kings, the system, the bankers, the politicians, the media, God put it into their hearts to carry out His purpose by being of one mind and handing over their royal power to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman that you saw is the great city and that has dominion over the kings of the earth. All right. So one of the things we see is the command, come out. Come out of her, my people. We're going to see that in Revelation 18:4. I don't know if I already saw it or not. Anyway, we've seen the idea early when we're talking about the seven churches. We saw Babylon at that time understood in terms mostly of Rome, of Babylon persecuting the churches. And we also saw at the same time that the churches themselves, there's trying to be an infiltration of the churches. And so we saw the church in Babylon and Babylon trying to get into the church, okay? And that's what we want to keep in mind as we think about Romans 18. Because once again, we're reminded, fallen, fallen, Babylon is fallen to the point that wild animals will lie there and their houses will be full of howling creatures. Hyenas will cry in its towers and jackals in the pleasant places. And in fact, if you look at actual physical Babylon, that's pretty much what you're going to find. In fact, there's a Hebrew word that's translated donkeys or jackals. And depending on the vowel points you put on the Hebrew word, it also spells out the word demon. So that's what happened to Babylon. For the nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious. All of these idols that she promised. But it all goes down. I guess we can skip that verse. Let me just get to. So I heard another voice. Here it is. Come out of her, my people. Now, this is kind of a troubling verse because we know the Lamb's going to conquer. We saw that in 17:14. Well, now I heard another voice saying, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. For her sins are heaped high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Now, we want to keep that in mind because 2 Corinthians 6:14 tells us, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? And so how do we obey the command, come out of her, my people? The seven churches were in Babylon. They were under the rulership of Rome. We are in Babylon because we are in the system of political power, religious corruption, and economic prosperity. So how do we come out of her? Any thoughts on that? Tell me how we do that. Go ahead.
Well, it's like when they were talking about couldn't participate in the economic thing. Well, when they said you had to put the pinch of incense in the thing saying the emperor's God, you ended up suffering economic loss because you couldn't participate in that. It's the same thing when they tell churches, for example, well, you can't speak against homosexuality. Well, you draw yourself back from those things. You refuse to participate in, you know, the idea of killing children and so forth.
All right, so in our...
Even though you might suffer consequences, you know, girls saying that they won't participate with boys, well, they lose the opportunities. It might not be a religious reason.
You're talking about men and men women's and sports? Women. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, let me go to Robert. Okay, yeah, go ahead.
Do not associate with any of that. You know, light has no use for darkness. Cannot share the same space. Leave all of that stuff behind.
Okay, so then we should become monks, I guess, or monastic life. Or maybe we should be like Amish and sort of like unplug. We should unplug. Or we should go sort of trad and you know, not go to movies, not go to a pub, even if you're just going to get something to eat, you know, extreme clothing, prairie dresses on all the women. That way, we're not associating. We're, yeah.
I think a simple answer is just remain faithful to the Word of God.
Oh, wow, remain faithful to the Word of God. But look at what it says in Jeremiah, in terms of Israel being in Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce, take wives, have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage. That they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, do not increase. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. What? Pray for Babylon? What's going on? I've got to go over here, Therese.
Yeah, so that idea of seeking the welfare of your city, I mean, that kind of to me goes to the injunction of pray for those who are in the community, pray for your leadership. You know, like on our prayer sheet that they put out, we pray for officers here in Roseville.
Right.
So we should be in prayer for those people that are in leadership, because as we can see through history,
yeah,
with kings of history, God has move their hearts. He right. set them up to do things. Just for
yeah.
their evil.
Right. That's right. We saw him pouring the golden cup. Yes.
Daniel. He was the wisest counselor in Babylon. And he gave a lot of good advice and stuff like this, but when it came time to violate the God's principle, he stood for truth.
Very good. Yes.
Yeah, you were in 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 17, wherefore, this KJV, wherefore come ye out from among them, be ye separate, says the Lord, don't touch the unclean thing, I'll receive you, and will be a father to you, and you should be my sons and daughters.
Okay, all right. So there is a call of separation, but there's also, as we saw in Jeremiah in Babylon, and of course in the New Testament age, in the church age, there is a call to be salt, to be light. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, but it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Don't hide. Don't go live in an enclave.
Right.
Be involved. So be part of it. And so, I can't remember who said it. Oh, it was Mary Lynn. Read a little further. Just read the next phrase in 18. Lest you, this is what David was talking, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues. You need to be in the world,
right,
as we say, but we don't want to take part in the sins. And that alone will identify. If you don't use bad language, if you don't, you know, advocate for some of the crazy things that are going on in our culture right now, you just kind of keep silent about those things, but you have some things to say about God's sovereignty, God's creation. You have some things out there, and leave the politics and all the crazy stuff alone. What's going to happen? People are going to notice that. You just stop. People that become a follower of Christ, they stop swearing, and people say, What's going on? What's going on? Yes.
I was just gonna say, it's hard to be separate unless we first treasure God.
Right.
That's
it. Gotta be the treasure.
Right.
He has to go to
the world. And you know what else helps? This. Being together. Looking at God's word, praying together. What does that do? It builds us up in the Lord. And so when we step off of this real estate and we're out in the world, we can be a, Jesus said, be a light unto the world. It helps our light shine brighter. When we gather, we worship, we look at God's word, and then we can be a light. Okay. Yeah, yeah.
In Philippians, it talks about do everything without complaining.
There it is.
Yeah, so that you will shine like stars.
There it is. There's nothing more incoherent than a grumbling Christian.
Amen.
It's not coherent. So thank you. So we want to say no to the world, no to the world, yes to the word. And I've thrown in a couple of verses there, Psalm 1 and 2, Romans 12, 2. Psalm 1 and 2, I believe, was highlighted at the funeral this last week with Mike Hirhuth. Psalm 1 and 2, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And then Romans 12, 2, familiar to most of us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And then Jesus reminds us in Luke, remember God's what? Lot's wife. What did she do? She couldn't let go. She couldn't let go. She had to kind of, and that didn't work out all that well for her. Okay. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, well, we saw this. So, the fate of Mr. Babylon, she gets torn apart by the kings. It says, pay her back as she herself is paid back. One of the things we've seen earlier, the idea of punishment being sevenfold. And here we're seeing pay her double. It makes us a little uneasy to think about vengeance in those terms. Yeah. But Paul tells us, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. We spent a lot of time the time before talking about the wrath of God and what that really means and why it's difficult for us to grasp that, because we aren't holy. So we don't have the wrath of God when it comes to being confronted with sin. We want to have that, but we don't. And here again, vengeance, the same thing. Paul says, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, and this is Deuteronomy 32, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Back off, back down, fall to your knees, trust God. It's not your job when terrible things happen. We see these hostages coming out of Hamas, and we just, especially the children, and then the dead children, it's like, oh, you know. And what does God say? I will repay, says the Lord. Back, it's not our job, it's not our call. It's not even our call to grumble about it. Even though it sounds like I just grumbled about it. All right. So the downfall of the great prostitute, she glorified herself and lived in luxury. So give her a like measure of torment and mourning. Sits in her heart, she says, I sit as a queen. I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. Well, that's wrong again. All right. And then I'm going to skip because we're running short on time to the fate of commercial Babylon. And all shipmasters and seafaring men, sailors and all whose trade is on the sea stood far off and carried out as they saw the smoke of her burning. What city was like a great city? And they threw dust on their heads and they wept and mourned, crying out, alas, alas, for the great city where all who had ships at sea grew rich by her wealth, for in a single hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles, for God has given judgment. This idea of be glad for God's judgment. Rejoice over God's judgment. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, so will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will be found no more. And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no more. So we've seen the harlot being basically destroyed by her clients, if you will, and smoke coming up from her remains. We've seen the commercial Babylon, the city, just flattened in an hour. And all of this is to, this is like the third or fourth time, depending if how you count them, starting with the sixth seal. This is the third or fourth time where we kind of get to the very end of things. And then we back up, just like last week, we saw the end of the harlot. Then we backed up today and we saw her again. And we got a fuller story. It's like you get close to the end and say, okay, that's it. And then you go back and you look at it from another angle and you get close to the end and say, okay, that's it. Well, good news. This really is it. And so next week we're going to kind of play it loose because we have the Shermans here. If they take up the whole time, will they take up the whole time? If they leave me some time, I've got a short lesson that I'll work through. But then after that, the following week, it's home stretch, and it's a fun ride. We'll go to Revelation 19 on March 30. Any questions, comments, or anything? I know I ran late, and I apologize. Any questions, comments? Father God in heaven, we can't even begin to imagine your economy, your justice, your world. You made a perfect place for us to live in the garden, and we blew it. And the history of mankind has been the story of what it looks like when people rebel against you. So Lord, cleanse our hearts, purify our minds, allow us to have a greater understanding of the mind of Christ, to reflect the mind of Christ in everything we do and say. And even we ask your Holy Spirit to inspire us and motivate us even as we go to worship. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.